privilege for me to minister the word here tonight. May it be a blessing to all of you. Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, it's a joy for us to come before your face again tonight. And we do so in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we do thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, who enables us to love you and to serve you and to pray to you in spirit and in truth. Our Father, we are here together tonight to worship you and to praise you as we have done in song, and as we are doing now in prayer. And we ask that your Holy Spirit will minister to us through your word tonight. We have experienced it over and over again that your truth is the bread of life for us. Oh, Father, we worship you because you are infinitely good. Yes, we know that you are also a God of wrath, a holy God. But for those people who are in Christ, you are a Father. And this is our experience every day. And we cannot stop praising you for this. And Father, as we are to open your word now, minister to our minds and to our hearts and to our emotions, to the glory of your name, and the glory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this can only happen when your Holy Spirit enables us and illumines us. Please do so to the glory of your name. Amen. I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Mark, the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10. Now, my topic tonight is simply your idol or your life. But it'll become clear as we continue. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. It's the very well-known piece of history about the rich young man, or the rich young ruler, if you want. Now, I'll be reading from the ESV. You might have another translation. It doesn't matter. The rich young man, verse 17. And as he was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Just about the most important question any man can or woman can ever ask, not so. And Jesus said to him, and therefore, if I can interrupt myself, it is very important for us, brothers and sisters, to take note of this answer. Answer given by no one less than the Lord Jesus Christ. "What can I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these have I kept from my youth." Jesus looked at him, loved him, said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you'll have a treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He was a rich young man. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished, said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions. And in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and last first. Now we find this piece of history about the rich young ruler in all three of the synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But we are concentrating looking at Mark's version tonight. Now, you'll agree with me, this rich young ruler, as he runs up to Jesus, shows wonderful kingdom potential, not so. He is zealous. He runs to Jesus. He's humble. He falls on his knees. He's courageous. He does not come in the dark like Nicodemus. He's spiritual. He longs for eternal life. That's what he wants. He's moral. He's been keeping the law since his youth, as well as he could. He's truly a model of a young man. Put it that way. He's a trophy for any church. Think you'll agree with me? He's any evangelist's dream. I think a soul winner today will have him born again within a few minutes. After all, how long does it take to repeat a sinner's prayer? But Jesus allows him to slip through his fingers. And I think you'll agree with me, there are important lessons here for us to learn. And especially for our evangelism. But not only that, for our lives and for our souls. It's important for us to look into the mirror of this portion of Scripture, not so. Well, first of all, I want to point out to you that the gospel begins with God. This is where Jesus starts here. The first key we find in verse 18. Jesus confronts this young man immediately with God. He tells him, before we can talk about eternal life, young man, you have to reckon with God, the Holy One, and all that implies. So, here's our first principle tonight, in a block, in your mind. The gospel starts with God. We can only understand the gospel properly when we see it in the light of God's perfect holiness and His shining holiness. And we have to see it over against the tragedy of human depravity, or shall I rather say, we have to see the tragedy of human depravity over against the holiness of God. Men and women have many problems to deal with, not so. But the moment you see God in His glory, you get rid of them all. Then you realize how relative and how small and how temporary all your so-called problems are. But immediately you become aware of a new burden. And this is 1,000 times heavier than all these other burdens combined. I'm referring to the burden of eternity and our accountability to God. And all that can relieve this load is the gospel and your embrace of Christ. The moment you experience God's righteousness, on the one hand, and your own, let's call it, damnability, on the other hand, Christ stops of being of mere academic interest. Saving faith, after all, is more than a mere academic opinion about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's totally different. And in brackets, I think this is the mistake being done, or the mistake of so many seminaries nowadays. Of course, faith starts with knowledge and conviction. Of course. But before these are sealed by a desperate and a personal flight into Christ, it leads nowhere. And at least we can say it's not saving faith. And here's another principle. The true Christian hangs into Christ for dear life. Or he hangs on to Christ for life and death. And this is a principle. For too many church people, Christ is hardly more than a well-meaning and soft-hearted grandfather. Yes, 1,000 times, yes, he's a merciful God of forgiveness and grace. But he's also a God of holiness and righteousness. Remember, my brother and sister, never forget this. If you serve an imaginary God, you'll have to be content one day with an imaginary salvation. So it's vitally important for us to make sure we serve the true God. My second heading is this. The law is a powerful tool in evangelism. This next key we find in verse 19 to 21. I think I'm correct in saying that for many, many modern evangelists, this is a very strange development in the story. Not so. Jesus taking this man to the law of all things. But this is exactly what he does. We would expect Jesus to talk about justification through faith alone, and that you need to accept him as your personal savior, etc., etc. But this is not what Jesus does. Not at all. Of all things, he goes to the law. Twice in the Gospels, you know, We find that people come to, men come to Jesus to ask about eternal life and how to obtain it. And every time, both times, he goes to the law. In the other case, he then tells the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now keep this in mind as we continue. This is in Luke chapter 10 if you want to go and read it. But I think it's very, very meaningful that in both cases he goes to the law. Why? Well, Scripture teaches that through the law we become conscious of our sin, Romans 3:20. And 1 John 3 tells us, sin is lawlessness. In other words, apart from the law, you don't see your own sin. And if you don't see your own sin, you don't see your need for a Savior. So you see, without the law, the concept of salvation through grace becomes, in a sense, without content. And often in our day, the whole, let's say, evangelism is done as if for the sake of man. And therefore, you would often hear an evangelist say something like this, come to Jesus, he wants to bless you. He wants to bless you out of your socks. Now, to some extent, of course, this is true. It's true. But you see, in the plan of salvation, first and foremost, it's about God and His honor. Before we understand this, we remain in nappies. And of course, there's a very real chance that you would get lost on the trail leading to salvation. I've seen this. I've been in the ministry pastoral ministry for about 3 decades, if not more, I don't know, but. And if I think back of all the people, or the few people, the people, let's put it this way, the people who lost their direction in the following of Jesus. Unfortunately, we all know people like that, who start off full of zeal for the Lord, and within a year or two or three, they simply backslide. And if I think back, I think most of them had a man-centered approach to salvation. Here's another principle. In a nutshell, the law shows me my sin, and to the extent I see my sin, to that extent I realize I'm a stranger to God, and to that extent I realize I'm in need of His grace. Now, this rich young ruler had a very superficial understanding of the law, because he said, all these have I kept, which is, of course, nonsense. It's a very superficial understanding, but well, then the Lord Jesus comes and he uses this exact law to hit this rich young ruler on his Achilles tendon. And in the process, he uses the 10th commandment. And he tells him, go and sell everything you have and give the proceeds to the poor. And this the rich young ruler cannot handle. As we say in Afrikaans, dis te dik vir 'n dalder. turns around. He's very sad. He's heartbroken. But you see, he's not heartbroken about his sin. He cannot bear the thought of parting with his possessions. And he's not yet ready for the kingdom. Take note, the Lord Jesus does not run after him when he walks away. No. He knows that the plow of life must first break in this young man. So the Lord Jesus entrusts him to the conviction of the Holy Spirit and the law. Jesus knows once this happens, it'll be the end of his pride and his self-righteousness. Brings us to a third heading. I've only got 17. Not really. Just putting your leg. We have here a call to repentance. Let's quickly go back to what Christ tells this rich young ruler. Once he has sold everything, Jesus says he must return and come and follow him. So Jesus tells this man, you ask me how to reach eternal life, how to inherit eternal life. Now let me tell you, I'm the only way. Come and follow me, and I'll lead you there. But first of all, get rid of all the idols in your life. He doesn't use fine print in saying this. No. He does so openly. Deny yourself. Take up your cross. Follow me. And this is what he says to this day, to all of us. And here we have another, what did I call it? Another, I put it in the block. Oh, another box, if you want. God's grace is free of charge. God's grace is free of charge, but it's never cheap. You accept Christ in vain if you simply want him as a savior, but you are not prepared to serve him as your king for the rest of your life. You accept him in vain, I say. It therefore boils down to this, and here I come to another box. Submit yourself to Christ's conditions and ways, or go back and enjoy life to the full out there in the world. After all, there's a very, very long eternity awaiting you. So enjoy life as long as you can. And the alternative is you come here and you follow in the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do so many good church people struggle so much to understand that deep-going and radical repentance and conversion is a non-negotiable biblical necessity? Another box. Repentance does not save. But without repentance, no salvation. The kingdom of heaven is to this day still a treasure for which I have to sell everything to gain it. Brings me to my fourth heading. We find here a call to follow Jesus. A call to discipleship, if you want. I've really already pointed this out. But it's necessary for us to emphasize, to underline this more, and allow me to make a few remarks. If a negative turning away from sin is necessary, a positive turn to Christ, to follow Him, is equally essential. And these are two sides of the same coin, my brothers and sisters. One cannot be without the other. Listen to the Apostle John. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. What a saying. What a statement. 1 John 2 verse 6. So, to what does Jesus call this young man? Come, he says, give me your heart. Give me your emotions. Give me your mind. Give me your body. In fact, give me your whole life. Give me your loyalties and your energy and your commitments and your dreams and your ambitions and your potentials. Potential. Give me your possessions, forgive me. Give me your learning. Give me your gifts. Give me your past. Give me your future. And then come and serve me unconditionally. And I'll compensate your losses 100-fold, he says, later on in this. We read it. In addition, I'll give you eternal life. Another box. What an exciting invitation. What a fearsome command. Each one of us will one day stand before the judgment seat of the Most High. And according to the Bible, the judge will not merely concentrate on my understanding of the faith and my faith in it, necessary as this is. No. Finally, according to the Bible, it'll be about my practice of His commandments. Under His magnifying glass, therefore, will be my obedience in this life. The Bible is very clear. Have you ever noticed it? We'll be judged according to our works. I wrote down 7 scriptures here where this is said explicitly. We will be judged according to our works. Now, I think you'll agree, it somehow falls strangely onto the eardrums of reformed people, not so. We are so used to emphasizing we are saved by grace alone. And that is true. But you see, the problem is we so easily and so often react against the fatal heresy of salvation through works that we put our foot into the equally fatal error of salvation without works. And this is in a block as well. Do we realize how important this matter is? Following in Christ's footsteps is absolutely a non-negotiable essential. The Lord Jesus still to this day vomits out lukewarm Christians. Revelation chapter 3. No one of us has authority to lower Jesus' standards. And in spite of this, it's been done so often, not so. Now, the rich young ruler would have been, I think you'll agree with me, would have been welcomed in just about every church of our day. And soon, probably, he would have been a deacon or an elder. He was so zealous. But remember this, never forget it. We can't get Christ if we do not forsake this world and its riches. Someone asked Jesus, are only a few people going to be saved? This we read in Luke chapter 13. Are only a few people going to be saved? And what does Jesus answer him? He says, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. You see, there are three categories of people in this world. Those who are clearly unsaved. And secondly, those who are saved. And thirdly, the many who will try through religion to enter, but will not be able. Shall we pray together? O Lord, I ask that you would give me, as well as my brothers and sisters here, grace upon grace, so that we will not cling to our possessions. So that we will show true mercy by giving and giving and giving away. So that we will repent of every sin, and especially the sin of the love of money. So that we'll follow faithfully in the footsteps of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Or shall I say, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So that we will also, as we sit in this building, inherit your kingdom one day. Be merciful to us, Lord. And we praise you for the work of your Spirit in the hearts and in the lives of so many people. Thousands upon thousands in this country. Millions upon millions all over the world who live according to this, these principles on which we've touched tonight. Amen. Amen.